So as it is Father's Day, I was thinking, of course, in that stream of things, and as I was debating what to preach, and I was looking up scripture and just immersing myself in God as our Father and the different ways he works, I decided to speak a little bit on not just directly on fatherhood, but a little more in the direction of family. And normally, or I should say, we have this ideal, I guess you could say, of a family. What's called the nuclear family, you know, the household that maybe that's centered on the family, or a society that is centered on a family. And we have this picture a lot of times of the ideal family. So here's a classic example, probably taken from the 1950s for some ad somewhere, of the ideal family, really, you know? The father, a mother, or a husband and a wife with children, and the father came home from work and he's enjoying his children, and the mother is doing something, she's sewing or something, and maybe knitting, and the children are happy, and there's a dog, and everybody's happy, and everything's great. The ideal family, you know? So as I was thinking about family in this way, I came across the scripture of when Jesus talks about family in this one instance, and it kind of caught me off guard a little bit. I knew about this scripture, but it just kind of brought me back a little bit. So what I'll do, I'm just going to go right into the scripture. In Matthew chapter 12 is where we're going to look at, where Jesus talks a little bit about family. And by this time, Jesus was kind of getting the attention of some of the religious leaders because he was doing things that were not exactly culturally, wasn't kosher, so to speak. He was doing things on the Sabbath day that a lot of them were not too fond of, or he was allowing his disciples to do things on the Sabbath day that people were not too happy with. And he was being accused of working with Satan, really, and he was kind of coming back at that, at the religious leaders on that too, which that's a pretty big deal, you know. But he was gaining a following. People were curious about him. And the scripture that we're going to look at in verse 46 of Matthew 12 apparently takes place in a house or a building of some sort, someone's house probably. And someone approaches him and asks him and basically tells him that your family wants to talk to you. So that's where we come in. So I'm just going to read this here, maybe explain it. So while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. So here he is, he's speaking, his family's there, they come and see him. At this time, we don't know where Joseph is in the picture, if he had died or what had happened. We're not really told. But apparently his mother is there, and it's quite possible that they were there to just kind of ask Jesus what's going on, because he's kind of causing some controversy, and there's some issues there. We don't really know for sure. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother, and who are my brothers?" Seems like most people would know. Verse 49, and stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." I do want to say this. If you'll notice, verse 47 is taken out. Some of the early transcripts of this passage include it, and some do not. So that's why it's not there. In this case, it doesn't really make a difference in the actual structure of the scripture here. So anyhow, going back to this passage, what's your initial reaction when you read this? Or at least for me, I'll tell you what mine was. When I initially read this, the first thing that comes into my mind is, am I doing the will of God? It's the first thing. It's like, oh, do I qualify for this? Oh, am I part of the family? I want to be part of the family that Jesus is talking about here. But I want to explore a couple different aspects of the family he's talking about before we get to that. Because there's some interesting things that Jesus says that kind of throws me off a little bit. And it kind of goes back to this this idea or the concept of the ideal family. So again, going back to that picture, the ideal family, or what we normally think of the ideal family. And we know that from Scripture that an ideal family does have a mom or a wife and a husband, and a lot of times there's children. I believe the family starts with a wife and a husband. That's a family in and of itself. And then as a result, a lot of times what happens is children, as many of you know, including myself. And we have, as American Christians, I would say, and I think worldwide, we have promoted family. We have promoted a good family structure, a traditional family structure, you could say. As a society, as an evangelical society, we have fought quite a bit for preserving family values in this country. And we've spent a lot of time and money promoting that in the political sphere, you could say, trying to fight for the family, politically speaking, putting our money behind those kinds of traditional values and things. And it's not been easy because we felt defeat, I think, in a lot of cases. And there's a lot of societal ills or societal problems that stem from not having the ideal family. One of the discussions ongoing is the whole thing with school shootings. You know, a lot of the kids not having fathers and things like that. I would say that's probably part of the problem. I don't know if we can pinpoint it on that problem only. So we have these things. Divorce rates haven't really gone down in the last number of years. People are waiting to get married and that type of thing too. So the ideal family really hasn't improved in a drastic way in the last number of years, even though we put so much energy into, say, the political side of things and some of those areas. So what do we do as Christians, or as people who want to follow after Christ? You know, we know the proper structure of a family, right? We know the traditional values that we have and that, and the good that comes from that, the positive outcomes. And so you'd think, as Christians, we should be able to embody that in some sense in our own families. Yet, I don't think we can get around the fact that we haven't exactly held up our end of the deal. We promote an ideal family, and yet pretty much all of us have family things pretty close to us, at least, where we don't have the ideal family. You know, that moment, all of a sudden, before you know it, find yourself divorced, and you're asking yourself, what just happened? You never thought it would happen to you. Or you raised your kids, your children, in a perfect environment. You did everything right, perfect environment. And your daughter comes home pregnant, out of wedlock. Or your spouse starts drinking some alcohol, and you're like, what is going on? They promised they never would touch the stuff because of the way their parents were. Or the husband no longer really talks to you, eats with you, doesn't even sleep in the same bed as you, yet when you're in public, puts a smile on their face to show everyone how happy you are, or they are. And then what about the families that seem to have it all together? That's me. You can laugh, it's okay. You know, you've been to their house, and you see there's not really any issues there. Doesn't seem like it. And their kids, their children are well behaved. In public, we got some comments yesterday. Corlissa and I were out, you know, and somebody gave a comment about how well behaved our children are. Thanks. Yet, you know that it just takes a little, something real little to happen or big. Doesn't matter, and you're on that balance beam of life, trying to stay on there, and you just get knocked a little bit, and everything just explodes. It's kind of like lava, you know, right under the surface. The perfect family, everything looks great on top, but there's this hot lava just flowing underneath, and a little more pressure, and it just blows up in your face. I think this is... you know, we have a problem. Relationships can get crushed so easily. People get torn apart. Children are silenced. Anger, resentment can start bubbling out. Shouting increases. Something's off and you don't know what to do. Everything you do just makes it worse. What's going on? The wife isn't getting the work done that she wants from her husband. And the husband just wants, you know, some attention from the wife, and nothing's happening. The children, I've been fascinated with children. I love my children. They're awesome, but, and I know this is the way it was with me probably, but as they grow older, they learn how to scheme in new ways to be more rebellious. And it's hard, you know? So, again, the church looks on. Why are you so stressed? And the world looks on, says, what a bunch of hypocrites. I think most of us know this because we all have some sort of family, right? You're always on a razor's edge in some sense. Something little can just throw you off. And it's exhausting trying to stay on the right path sometimes. It can be very exhausting trying to keep everything together. So, okay. So I think I've said enough. You guys are like, oh. I mean, we see that the Christian life and even the non-Christian life are actually very similar in that way a lot of times. So let's look at what Jesus says here again. So first of all, before we ask the question, am I doing the will of my Father? Do I even want to be a part of this family? Are there aspects of this family that I don't know. Maybe I don't want to. It's interesting because Jesus, in some sense, redefines or reshapes the way we think about family. I mean, how do we define family, right? I already went through some of the regular things like a mom, a dad, and children. But what about in the sense of what Jesus is talking? Normally, when we think of family, we think of people who are our blood relatives, right? Flesh and blood relatives. My children, they've got my DNA. Sometimes people adopt, and I think that's actually a little more close to like what Jesus is talking or alluding to here, but for the most part, when we think of our own families, we think of our own flesh and blood and our spouse. And Jesus was speaking this to a bunch of Jewish people. So when they would have thought about family, they would have thought about their bloodlines. Where do they come from? Who is their father? Abraham. Abraham was their father. That was their big thing, their big cultural thing. If you were of the bloodline of Abraham, you were in. You're part of that family. And it was the physical tie. They were in the literal bloodline of Abraham. And what Jesus points to here is something that supersedes, or you could say transcends, or is kind of above even the natural family. He doesn't look to them and say, you know, Father Abraham. He looks to them and he looks to his disciples and he says, whoever does the will of my Father. So the family of God that Jesus points to is not defined by our flesh and blood, but by those who do the will of God. And it's determined, or it's originated by God, the Father. It's not on the will of the disciples or somebody else, but on the will of, but those who do the will of God. I think this is a big deal, because when I think of my own children, a lot of times I want them to do what I want, to serve me, right? But if I think of them as serving of what to do what God wants and what to serve God, and those sometimes might line up, but what it does is it's an equalizer. It puts my children and my spouse on the same equal footing in the kingdom of God. And I think that that actually enhances the value or our understanding of our physical families, of our flesh and blood families. So it doesn't necessarily diminish the family, the traditional family structure, but it enhances it in that way. I mean, do we live trying to get our spouse to do whatever we want? Honestly, I think we do a lot of times. Do we live our lives trying to get our children to do what we want? I think we do a lot of times. I know I do. Yes, we do. God desires for us to be part of his family. To be part of his family, we have to lay aside what we want. We have to lay aside what we want and do what he wants. What is God's will, right? God's will is, that's what he wants. So let's talk about God's will just for a second here. What is God's will? This is a huge question. But I'm going to boil it down to this main thing. And it is that, it is first and foremost that we put our trust, our belief, and faith in Jesus. Matthew talks about that, John talks about that in John directly, talking about that being the will of the Father. So first and foremost, that we trust in Jesus. And everything flows from that. So that faith in Jesus, that trust in Jesus, whatever God's will is, flows from that. So that's where the primary... that's the primary will of God. And that sounds vague, maybe, but I honestly think that's the core. So when we think of, okay, what is God's will for my life? Well, it's first of all that we're trusting in Jesus, and out of that, whatever thing we're trying to think about, as if we have that in our minds, we can know the will of God, I believe. And Scripture helps us to guide us in that way. So it's only with the faith, our faith and trust in Jesus, that we can even stand a chance at doing the will of God or being in his family. It's only by God's grace. Our families can't save us from our sin. I mean, think about it this way. Because sometimes we position our families and we elevate our families, our flesh and blood families, because we have some strong families here. We elevate our families to the position of God instead. That's a dangerous place for our families to be, to put our families at. They cannot save us. If our children, if my children, did everything exactly as I wanted them to do, would it be enough? Would it really make me happy, fulfill me? I don't know if any of you have experienced this, where you've had a father, and everything you do to try to please your father, and it's never enough. You can never measure up to your father's approval. Not sure if any of you have experienced that. I'm sure some of you have. It's only when we come to Jesus, when we treat our children and our spouses as equals at the foot of the cross, can we truly start to love them as they ought to be loved, our children and our spouses. Not as, you know, my children as little extensions of me or little mini-me's, but as brothers and sisters living for God. I think only when we see each other in that light can the traditional family model be saved. We were made for our Father, and our children, I mean, we heard it this morning, they're given to us as gifts for a time. And I really believe even our spouses are that way, whoever we're married to. It's a gift. Think about it this way. God gave up his son for us. He had to release him, as we were talking about this morning with Kyle and Miriam. You have to release your children to God. God released his own son, Jesus. Wow. He gave up his son for us to die on the cross for our sin. But then he also received him back in the resurrection. Jesus rose from the grave 3 days later. He rose from the grave and he went to the Father. I think that's a picture of our own families in some ways. As our children get older, as we get older, whatever that means, sometimes we have to release our children, right, to God. And it's not easy. And then we can receive them back as true sons and daughters in Christ sometimes. Sometimes that's the way it works. So whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Wow. Jesus kind of says something about families that's scary to me. Do I put my stock in my own children? Do I put my hopes and dreams into them? Well, the good news, let me get to the good news here. Good news is that we are not ultimately defined by our earthly families. Think about that. We're not defined by our messes, our family messes. And we've all got them. There's no stepchildren or in-laws in the family of God. We're all brothers and sisters. Parents are on the same level as children at the foot of the cross. We're no longer held back by the shame of the divorce or by the shame of a child out of wedlock when you're in the family of God. We have a heavenly Father who is our Father in spite of our family messes here. And our Father desires for all of us to be in that family. I had that thing where I said about our Father. Some of you have had fathers who you never could measure up to, right? They had that. Maybe you tried so much in your life to do that. You know how it says that whoever does the will of my Father is part of the family. There is one. There is one person who perfectly did the will of the Father, and that is Jesus. When he said that, he knew where he was heading. He was heading to the cross for you and I. And when we receive his forgiveness, we receive what he has done for us in that way. When God looks at us as he looks at Jesus, as his son, perfect, spotless. So in that way, you're doing the will of God. When you are in Christ, you're in the one who has done the will of God. So I just want you to think about that, and I want you to thank Jesus for that, for what he's done. You have a good Father. He desires good for you. He sent Jesus for you, and in him, we perfectly do the will of God.